John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Tonight I want to just share some reflections on life. You may be seated. I thought about, you know, I try to always pray and seek the Lord, if I should kind of make a first pass at this prayer and fasting. But as I sought the Lord, and always have different ideas going on in my mind, and I have sermon ideas, but they're just thoughts, but the Lord has to direct you. But I felt like as we wrapped up the summer, that I just needed to talk to us tonight a little bit about life. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. In the beginning, the Bible said in Genesis 2:7, that God formed Adam from the dust of the ground and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. The formation of the figure of who he was physically and the breath of life put life into him, and he became a living soul. Morally and ethically, we believe that life begins at conception. We believe in the sanctity of human life. The right to life is not the choice of the mother. Her choice to participate in an activity that might lead to pregnancy was her choice. Now she's expecting. The choices now should be the babies to have life. Amen? And I thank God for a ministry like New Beginnings. I spoke to Brother Veeley this past week, who is the president of New Beginnings, on some ways to help fund them. They need more partners to help young ladies and women who have an unexpected or even an unwanted pregnancy to know that there's an alternative to abortion for them, that there's some family that would adopt them. But having said that, we are advocates of life. Your life began when you took your first breath, and it will end when you breathe your last or shortly thereafter. Today, brothers mentioned this, my Uncle Mike Seal took his last breath. He was a pastor in Lakeland, Florida for many years, the youth president of the Florida district. When I was a young man, he was one of the leaders in my life. My uncle married my mother's sister and encouraged me in my teenage years. I was sensing a call to preach. He helped me understand that, let me preach in his pulpit when I was really, you know, I wasn't even a licensed minister, and I'm sure it was terrible, and his people endured it, but he gave me an opportunity and all of that. And I was deep into my message. I'm not talking about this now because my Uncle Mike passed away today, because it happened this afternoon, and I was well on my way to developing this message. But it certainly made me think even more about the brevity of life, about the sanctity of life, about what you do with your life to make it count. The Bible says a lot about life. In the King James Version of the Bible, the word life appears 409 times. And I scanned them today, but I'm not going to read all of them tonight, mercifully. But in the Bible, life seems, it sounds like you want me to. I don't know. I could. I don't know. I sense this great disappointment. So if you won't see all of these verses on the screen, but pretty often in the Bible, life seems to be measured in days, the days of our life. We know from James that life is like a vapor, that even a long life just seems to appear for a little while, and then it just vanishes away. Life, according to the Bible, is not the fine clothes you wear or the delicious food you eat. It consists more of that. Jesus said that you need to take heed and beware of covetousness, that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. We like to accumulate. You know, and someone said, he who has the most toys wins. We are accumulators in life. But I have watched enough people go through their life where everything they accumulated started just being extra baggage in their life. And my wife and I had the experience of her mother contracting acquired aplastic anemia and just in a matter of days was hospitalized for 75 days. And thankfully, to the kindness of our church, we were able to move her here, and she lived with us in our home for 4.5 years. But we watched over her life, the house my wife was raised in, and how that went down. And my mother-in-law was a dorm supervisor and a bookkeeper at the Bible College in Jackson and lived in a small apartment there and had stuff stored back in Circleville or Lancaster, Ohio. She moved in and took care of her mom. Her mom passed away, and then my mother-in-law, my wife's mom, lived in her trailer there until she passed away. And or actually before that, when we moved her down, we went up and we moved a lot of those things out. And here is her life just dwindling down, you know, like you accumulate a lot of things in life. But then when it comes down to a time when you're in a survival mode, a lot of that is not important anymore. You simplify your life. And we threw away so many just bags of things and gave away as many things as we could and brought what we thought she might use to our home. And we still have a couple of aisles in our garage that's still her books and her things and crafts and all of that. Or just life just kind of dwindled down. And the Bible is right when it says you didn't bring anything into this world, and it's certain that you cannot take anything with you. So how you live your life, how you spend your life, how you invest your life really matters, because it is not the abundance of things that you possess. It's not your net worth that really determines the value of your life, whether you had an abundant life here and an eternal life there. Jesus said that whoever saves his life selfishly will lose it, and whoever gives his life or loses his life to the lordship of Jesus Christ will find it. This is the paradox of discipleship, that the person who holds on to self-will and clings to self-rule will lose their life. They lose everything that matters. But when you submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you actually find your life. I think Paul gave us a key to living out this principle in Galatians 2 and 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I've lost my life by dying to myself. But as I died to myself, I found something. I found life. Sometime back, I taught about the three stages of a dream: the birth, the death, the supernatural fulfillment of a dream. Jesus said, except a corn or kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. It is that same idea that you die in repentance, you die to yourself, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is about life, reflections on life. You lose it, you find it. You hold on to it, you lose it all, both now and in eternity. In Luke 21:34, Jesus told us that we needed to take heed to ourselves. We needed to keep an eye on ourselves, lest at any time our hearts would be overcharged with surfeiting. These are King James words. And drunkenness and cares of this life. And so that day come upon you unawares. So if you're not careful, just the cares of life, things that creep into your life, can cause you to lose sight of eternity, so that that day of the coming of the Lord would overtake you suddenly and you would not be prepared for that. We need to think about the life that Jesus came to give us. We know from John 3:16 For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That life eternally comes through Jesus Christ. And then Jesus told us in our text, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, to take everything away from you. But I am come that you might have life. I believe that means life now, but to have abundant life or a better life, you have to have eternal life. We know that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So it is the focus on eternal life that brings perspective and clarity of the values of this life. What really matters in this life is only made clear by seeing eternal life. It's interesting to me that back in Genesis, life was sustained by the tree of life. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22 and 14, the Bible says that in the end we're going to have the right to the tree of life, that we can enter into the gates of that city. So our eternal life gives us access to the tree of life. And you can't have access to that tree of life, according to Revelation 21 and 27, unless your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, I'm not going through this verse in detail, but in Revelation 21, 27, we see that there are a lot of things that are in the lives of people that cannot go to heaven. And if our name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then we don't have access to the tree of life forever and ever and ever. So the most important thing about this life is making sure that our name is written in the Lamb's book of life, so that one day we have access to the tree of life. And then it's also interesting to me in Revelation 22 and 17 that the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So we have a book of life, water of life, and a tree of life, all giving us eternal access to heaven and the joys that Jesus Christ has provided for us forever and ever and ever. Now, several years ago, you know, there are things that become trendy and popular, and I tend to kind of avoid them. But, you know, you have a date of birth and a date of death, and if you go read most headstones, markers in cemeteries, there's that dash in between, right? So most of us have heard a funeral message or someone talk about that dash between those dates, the date of birth and the date of death. And what I'm really talking about tonight is what we do with that dash between the date of birth and the date of death. I have officiated scores of funerals, well over 100 funerals, I'm sure, by now. And so I always see obituaries, and I get them from funeral homes, and I read them, and I carefully work through that information and think about that person's life and try to accumulate stories, and a profile of that person's life appears. Of what were their strengths? What about them should we emulate in our own lives? What's the takeaway when we leave that memorial service or funeral service? What did we get out of their life? What happened in that dash, that period between their birth and death that matters? What do I want to take home and put in practice in my own life? One of my favorite old quotes turned into a song, you know, only one life, so soon it shall pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can have a true view of life, or you can have a skewed view of life. And how you see life makes all the difference in the world as to how you live it. It's how you see it that determines how you live it. The Bible has an entire book dedicated to a life of a man who seemed for at least a season of his life to turn away from God and then reflect back on his life at the end. This is called the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend quite a bit of time there this evening. And I'm going to be primarily referring to the New Living Translation. I would have read from the Reina Valera version, the Spanish version, that is reads a lot like the NLT, but most of us can't read or understand Spanish. So I'm going to stick to the NLT for a little while in Ecclesiastes. Solomon is writing from his human experience that he pursued with everything he had in life. He had the resources to do whatever he wanted. And he went after it with every amount of passion you can even imagine. Early in his life, his heart was tender. The Bible talks about his tender heart. And his prayer at the dedication of the temple was a phenomenal prayer. The Bible says that Solomon loved many strange women, and they turned his heart away from God. Chuck Swindoll gives a synopsis of the book of Ecclesiastes that's pretty insightful to me. He said that as a king, Solomon had the resources to pursue whatever rewards, the wisdom and pleasure, whatever he wanted to work on, he had everything he needed to go after it. But as you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you feel the weariness of Solomon, the vanity of life, the emptiness of existence without God. It's like Solomon wishes for a simpler time in his life that is long gone for him. Ecclesiastes is an important book of the Bible because God chose for it to be part of our canon, C-A-N-O-N, the 66 authorized books of our Bible. But when you read through Ecclesiastes, you've got to understand where Solomon was coming from much of this book. It's like a naturalistic vision that a human being away from God sees when he sees life. And ultimately, at the end, he recognizes the rule of the Lord. If you think about a lot of people you know, they're probably living life like they're living the book of Ecclesiastes. They're chasing something, but they don't seem to ever find it. Some are chasing wealth. Some are chasing sensual experiences. Some are chasing achievement. Some are even chasing wisdom, intellectualism. But it all seems to come up like chasing the wind, something you can never, ever catch. So Ecclesiastes represents Solomon's journey in life. The starting point of the book in chapter 1, verse 2, vanity of vanities. He calls himself a preacher. He's a speaker. He's going to teach us something about life. So we're going to take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 17. You'll see these verses on the screen. Most of you would have a different version of the Bible. In the pulpit, I have my tried and true and familiar King James Version. So I came to hate life, he said, because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. I came to hate all my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I've earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything I've gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. How meaningless. So because of that, he said, I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in this world. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill. They must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. This too is meaningless, a great tragedy. So what do people get in this life? For all their hard work and anxiety, their days of labor are filled with pain and grief. Even at night, their minds cannot rest. It is all meaningless. Remember, I told you how you view life matters completely. Now we're looking at Solomon in a time in his life when he's viewing life strictly from a secular, non-spiritual view of life. He's accumulated all of this wisdom, and now he's walked away from God. I learned a definition of wisdom that I've shared with you before, that wisdom is seeing life from God's point of view, from God's perspective. So Solomon has all this wisdom, but now he's not seeing life from God's perspective. He's seeing life through human eyes, through temporal eyes, as if everything there is now. So then he said, verse 24, "So I decided there's nothing better to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. And I realized that these pleasures are from the hand of God, for who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him?" Now it's interesting that this theme of chilling out, eating, enjoying life is a recurring theme in Ecclesiastes. And I don't think Solomon is all wrong. I think Solomon understands that in life, you can work yourself to death and never enjoy the good things that God gave. For Paul said in Acts 17, that God has given to everyone life and breath and all things. In Acts 14, maybe, he's given us fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So the Lord has given us a wonderful world to enjoy. Did you notice that God did not create a world in black and white and gray? He created a fantastic, beautiful, magnificent world that is filled with wonder. Amen. And I don't think that we should just ignore that and put our nose to the grindstone and not enjoy it. So there's some truth in what Solomon is saying. But remember, his perspective is a little messed up. Chapter 3, verse 12. "So I concluded there is nothing better." Remember this recurring theme? "Than to be happy and enjoy ourselves as long as we can. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruit of their labor, for these are gifts from God." Verse 22. "So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy at their work. That is our lot in life, and no one can bring us back to see what happens after we die." Now, I wanted to show you that because I think Solomon has some truth there, but he's not understanding what Paul said is if this is all there is, then we're going to end up believing that life is meaningless. And that's where Solomon ends up because he's just living for the now. So I'll read some things that are not on the screen because there's so many things. Ecclesiastes 4, he said, "I concluded that the dead are better off than the living. Most fortunate of all are those who have not yet born, for they have not seen all the evil that's done under the sun." He later says, and I think it's in my notes, that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth. And Solomon says, you know what? It's better to have never been born and not have to go through all the pain of life. That's his perspective. And then I thought this was interesting. We're talking about life. So I put some things here that I thought, you know, weren't necessarily integral to my message, but I thought were insightful. Ecclesiastes 4:4. "Then I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless, like chasing the wind." I like what Solomon said once when he said, I walked by the house of a lazy man. And it was all grown up with nettles and the wall was broken down. And I realized a little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, your poverty is going to come on you as one that traveleth. Somebody that's never home taking care of business. So Solomon was a very wise man and he was very observant to life. He didn't just blunder through life. He thought about life. He observed and he learned from what he saw. Remember when Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." If you've got the physical capacity to hear, you need to pay attention and think about what you hear. It's not all an IQ issue. Sometimes it's taking time to think and reflect on life and not just getting up and going through a day and rushing home and filling your life with all kind of noise, whatever kind of noise it is, even if it is good noise. There's always something telling you what to think is not healthy in our culture. It's really unhealthy. And secular studies are saying that, what's happening with children growing up in a social media world, motivated by their neighbors. It's like chasing the wind. Chapter 5, verse 10. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. You see, he has wealth, and now he says, well, that's not where it's at. I wanted money, and I got it. Remember later when his son becomes king, and his advisors, his older counselors tell his son Rehoboam, you know, your dad was pretty hard on us, Solomon, and he taxed us heavily. The prophecy when Israel wanted a king was, he's going to take your money by taxes, he's going to take your young men to war, he's going to take a lot from you when he's your king. Solomon was a wise king, but he took a lot. He got wealthy from his citizens. And the wise counselors of his son that Rehoboam ignored told him, if you lighten up on these people, they'll serve you. Your dad was pretty tough on them. So Solomon, you know, he's a pretty selfish guy if you think about it, right? Anyway, the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. 5:11 on the screen. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. There's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver, the person who does. Money put into risky investments that turn sour and everything is lost. In the end, there's nothing left to pass on to one's children. We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us. Just to remind you, my message tonight is reflections on life. And I'm just reflecting on life through the eyes of Solomon for a while, because probably there's no better reflection on life than the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says in verse 16, and this too is a very serious problem. People leave this world no better off than when they came. All their hard work is for nothing, like working for the wind. Throughout their lives, they live under a cloud, frustrated, discouraged, and angry. Does that sound like anybody you know at work? Everybody knows. Even so, I've noticed one thing. At least it is good. Remember this recurring theme? It is good for people to eat, drink, and enjoy their work under the sun during the short life God has given them and to accept their lot in life. And it is a good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and accept your lot in life is indeed a gift from God. God keeps people so busy enjoying life that they take no time to brood over their past. Then he says this again in chapter 6, verse 9. Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless, like chasing the wind. Wow. In the old days, it was the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Now it's Amazon and eBay and, right? Itzy and Zappos and wherever you shop online. You know, Timothy was told by Paul, you need to be careful because some people believe that gain is godliness. But 1 Timothy 6:6 on the screens, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul echoes these words from Solomon. So I just wanted to go there for a minute. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They that will be rich, that's their passion in life, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Back to Solomon, his rantings in 7:1. A good reputation is more value than costly perfume. And the day you die is better than the day you're born. Better to spend your time at funerals. I actually used this as a text at a funeral not long ago. I'd never spoken from this text at a funeral, but it just seemed appropriate. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies. So the living should take this to heart. And by the way, this would be a good opportunity to say, it's a good thing to support people at the time of loss and grief. And I know that a funeral during a week is difficult for people to take off work. But I'm really amazed at how military people and law enforcement officers show their support for their people. And I think the church should do everything they can to support people at the time of death. When they lose someone, make every effort to support them and be there for them. Anyways, but Solomon says, so the living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for sadness has a refining influence on us. This was the phrase that stuck in my mind a while back. Sorrow has a refining influence on us. While you're grieving over loss, you think about the brevity of life. I was thinking, I told you, working on this message, but when I got the news of my uncle who had open heart surgery, seemed to be doing better, had several setbacks, was moved to rehab early this afternoon, started having trouble breathing, was rushed back to the ER, and was gone just like that. And I called my aunt, her friend answered the phone, and I heard my aunt sobbing in the background over my uncle. And it tore me up, if that's a good Southern phrase, if you don't know what that means. It broke my heart. And that sorrow has a refining influence on us, Solomon said. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. You see, Solomon, he's starting to kind of put the pieces together a little bit, right? 7:10. I only said this because it's reflections on life, and I thought this was a really good verse. Don't long for the good old days. This is not wise. The older you get, the better the good old days seem. But the good old days were not as good, you know. We used to churn our homemade ice cream by hand. And we could still do it if we wanted to. And some of you do just for nostalgia. But we have an electric ice cream maker. Because the good old days, because I did that growing up, and it's not as good. You know, I don't mean the ice cream's not as good, but sitting out there as a young kid churning, the good old days, don't long for the good old days. Doesn't really help anyway, by the way. 8:15 of Ecclesiastes. So I recommend having fun, because there's nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. How many times, is this four? Is this four? I haven't been counting. So at least four times Solomon keeps saying this over and over. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. 9:5. The living at least know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, nor they remember. Whatever they did in their lifetime, loving, hating, envying, is all gone. They no longer play a part in anything here on earth. So go ahead. Here we go again. Eat your food with joy. Drink your wine with a happy heart, for God approves of this. What? Wear fine clothes with a splash of cologne. You know that's the New Living Translation, right? That's what. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life. I don't know why Solomon had 700 wives, right? 300 wives, 700. This man. I'm just reading the Bible. I'm sorry. Live happily with the woman you love through all the meaningless days of your life that God has given you under the sun. The wife God gives you is your reward for all your earthly toil. That's a bright spot, by the way. It doesn't say your wife is a bad thing. And by the way, he's the one who says that good things about life, right? Virtuous woman. Anyway. We're coming down the home stretch of Ecclesiastes. Some of you are stuck on that verse right there. 9:9 of Ecclesiastes 9:9, just so you won't forget it. All right, chapter 11, verse 8. When people live to be very old, let them rejoice in every day of life. But let them also remember there will be many dark days. Everything still to come is meaningless. We're talking about just in this life, see? Young people, they're all back in the crowd right now and Crossover and Hyphen tonight and in Chips. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. You've heard me say this before, but you know, I'm a youth pastor. I joke around when I teach young people, which I did in our youth camp here in Georgia and in Pennsylvania at their camp meeting. I did a young minister session on the will of God. And I kind of jokingly tell them, I am a youth pastor that got too old. Because after you get to a certain age, they make you pastor older people. They won't let you pastor children anymore, teenagers, you know. But I love what I do, so I even love you old people because I am one now. But when young people make decisions, think about this. You know, it's like somewhere in early adolescence, like they check their brain at the door and pick it back up somewhere in early adulthood. Not really, but too many young people make decisions on emotion, on their feelings. And they make decisions based on the now. And one of the things that I learned as a youth pastor is that you have to extend their reference points for decision making beyond the now. Not just now. There are consequences, there are kickbacks, right? That's what life is all about. Solomon is now saying this to young people. He's saying, go ahead, do whatever you want to do, but don't forget, you're going to give an account. You can do anything you want to do. You can make any choice you want, but remember my recent message on sowing and reaping. You can do whatever you want to do, but you cannot choose the consequences. The consequences are built into the choice. And your choices determine the consequences, because whatever you sow, that will you also reap. You reap the same in kind, but more than you sowed. He says to the young again in Ecclesiastes 11:9, young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want. Excuse me, I have this verse twice in my notes. Pardon me. I'm going to say it because I go on after that. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. So refuse to worry and keep your body healthy. But remember that youth with a whole life before you is meaningless. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth. Before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him. I'm talking tonight, this is reflections on life. So I'm coming down to Solomon's altar call. I'm not quite finished, but Solomon's almost finished. So don't get too excited, but here's his altar call. Here's his closing, you know, it's his closing appeal. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon, and stars is dim in your old eyes, and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Your eyes are weeping. He's using metaphor here, the analogy of the things that happen to older people. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding. And before your eyes, He calls them the women looking through the windows, see dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom, and you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper. And I left this on purpose. It's in the Bible. And the caper berry no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, where the mourners will weep at your funeral. Verse 12. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful, for writing books is endless. Much study wears you out. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God. Obey his commands. For this is everyone's duty. The whole duty of man, the King James says. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. Reflections on life through the eyes of Solomon. There's a writer I became familiar with several years ago. His name was Bob Buford. Bob Buford was a very successful businessman. He was a pioneer in cable TV. He lived most of his adult life in Dallas, Texas. He was the CEO of Buford Television. They started with a single affiliate in Tyler, Texas, and it grew to a network of cable systems across America. In 1995, the year I came to Atlanta West as pastor, the 31st of this month, by the way, August. He wrote a book called Halftime. Halftime. We just had Halftime, right? Just a couple weeks ago. And in his book on Halftime, he talked about a big change he made in his life that I'll get to in a minute. In his business years, he was mentored by a man named Peter Drucker. Does anybody know the name Peter Drucker? Raise your hand if you know the name Peter Drucker. If you don't know the name Peter Drucker and you're a business person, you need to go back and research Peter Drucker. He is considered the father of modern management. One of the best known and widely influenced thinkers. Bob Buford was mentored by Peter Drucker, and later he started an organization to preserve the writings and thinking of Peter Drucker. Bob Buford did that. Many of the developments of the later 20th century, including privatization, decentralization, the rise of Japan to the economic world as an economic world power, the decisive importance of marketing, the emergence of the modern information society, and the necessity of lifelong learning because things have been changing so fast. Peter Drucker saw all of that. Pretty incredible if you think about a man that's the prime of his life would have been several decades ago. Bob Buford was mentored by him and captured that and started an organization. And but in his mid, like 1995, right in that period of his life, in his early 40s, he was so successful. He's kind of like Solomon. All this money, and he just kind of said, why? And in the book Halftime, Bob Buford writes about a conversion. He was a Christian, but a conversion of thinking, the way he viewed life. He said, I made a change from the pursuit of success to the pursuit of significance. I wanted my life to matter. Talking tonight about reflections on life. Because if you read Ecclesiastes, you can go home and read it again later. Life that is focused on success, whatever that means to you, is like chasing the wind. It is meaningless. I'm thankful that I, late in my teenage years, felt a call of God. And I would say at about the age of 30, made some decisions about, even as a minister, how I would spend my life. You can be successful and empty. You can be wealthy and empty. You can be a Christian and unfulfilled because you haven't found that sweet spot that God called you and created you to serve in. Right? So Bob Buford started making decisions like that. And I would encourage you to go back and find the book Halftime. You can go on Amazon. You don't have to just look for it. You can purchase it. I'm not positive if it would be in paperback or if there is a digital version. I didn't look. I didn't know this, but Bob Buford passed away April 18th this year. I was thinking about life, you know, how life has these seasons to it. Remember when Stephen was stoned to death and the Bible said they laid down the coats, their clothes, at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. But then in Philemon, that single chapter book of the Bible, Paul speaks of himself as Paul the aged, and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He starts his conversion. He's a young man. They lay down their clothes at a young man's feet, and now he's Saul the aged. I thought about the Apostle Peter, this young, daring, impetuous fisherman who is called to mission, called to fish for men. From success to significance. They had boats and servants, and I've preached about that a lot through the years. But then in 1 Peter 5 and 1, Peter speaks about the elders, and he said, I exhort who am also an elder. Jesus prophesied to Peter, and he said, when you were young, it must have been in some in-between time, right? When you were young, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you were old, someone else is going to take you to a place you don't want to go. And the paraphrase is, there you're going to give your life for me. Life goes by pretty quickly. And we should make sure that we're not wasting our life. You can spend your life. I think that's good. Paul said, I have learned to spend and to be spent. That's not nearly as fun, by the way, because that means you're not making the choice, but you're still being used up. And I can tell you that all of those of us who have lived a while, we know sometimes you spend, and it's something you choose to do, and sometimes you are spent, something you willingly do, but you didn't choose it. Something that gets chosen for you. And then you can also invest your life. You can lay up treasures in heaven, and you can lay up treasures in people. Because you can't take anything else to heaven. What you've laid up there in prayer and giving, and who you've encouraged to go there. Amen. So, a little over a week ago, we had the funeral of Brother Benny Cole. What an amazing man. Everyone that knew him said he was one of the most selfless, sacrificial men. He was as loved as anyone that I know. But he was loved because he loved. And at the funeral, they sang, thank you for giving to the Lord. And they had people stand if Brother Cole had ever done something for you. And there was a long list of things. He dedicated your baby. He married you. He went to your graduation. He came to see you in the hospital. He buried a loved one. He paid for your meal. He did so many different things. And people all over the congregation stood until really at the end, everyone was standing because a single man's life touched so many people. But Brother Benny Cole was not raised in the church. Something that I had forgotten that I knew. He was raised by deaf parents. His parents were deaf. He was won to the Lord by neighbor boys, the Popes. And Benny Cole became one of the most outstanding leaders, superintendent in the Georgia district. But he did something with that dash between the date of birth and date of death that really, really mattered. And I just wanted to do a little reflection on life with you tonight. Would you please stand? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The life that Jesus Christ promised to give us lies beyond the death and repentance and lies beyond selflessness. But the life that Jesus came to give us is what Jesus spoke of and Paul echoed in Galatians 2. We're crucified with him, but then we live a life that is the most amazing, fulfilling life here, but also there. If you have time, if you don't mind, why don't you join me at the altar right now? I'm sure our musicians are pondering what to play after a message like this. Let's pray. Lord, I love you, and I thank you, Jesus, for the mentors that you've placed in my life. Men and women, Lord, who live life well, who understood the values of life and the meaning of life. I thank you, Lord, for Ecclesiastes, for a story, Lord, that really helps us understand how life can be so empty when it is lived for the here and now. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would help us as Christian people, as your people, to see life, oh God, in a way that changes our perspective. It gives us a better view of life. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would help us do more reflection, oh God. On how we're spending, how we're investing our lives. Lord, I'm sure that there's a lot of people who could think right now of ways, Lord, they're just wasting time, Lord, maybe vast amounts of time and emptiness, God, meaningless activity that is not laying up treasures in heaven, not laying up treasures in people. In your name, Jesus, I pray that you would give us a perspective tonight, Lord, to live the life that you promised us, that is a more abundant life, that is lived in the light of eternity. In Jesus' name, I pray.